John chapter 19. Beginning of verse 16. John 19, beginning of verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign is written in Aramaic, Latin, Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. As we come to this familiar story, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, this morning, as we think about the death of Jesus Christ for us, Lord, it's an old story. Many of us have heard the story over and over and over. But Lord, I pray that this morning you talk to each of our hearts. Lord, that we'd see something here that applies to us, applies to our lives this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Part of the Declaration of Independence reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Beginning in 1776, men and women have given of their time, some their lives, so that we as a nation, as well as individuals, can pursue these God-given rights of life, liberty, and happiness. On the weekend that we celebrate our independence as a nation, we're reminded over and over that freedom is not free. As Christians, we have another freedom which also wasn't free. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul wrote, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." On this Independence weekend, and on a Sunday in which we celebrate our freedom from sin at the communion table, it makes sense that we remember what it cost Jesus to purchase our freedom from sin. Acts 13:39 says, "Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." First off, Jesus' crucifixion wasn't an accident. It just didn't happen. As John demonstrated, Jesus' crucifixion was a fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies, and Jesus' own words, for that matter. Prophecies that were spoken, but also some by example. An example of an action or an example prophecy is Isaac and Abraham, found way back in Genesis chapter 22. You probably remember, Isaac willingly obeyed his father Abraham and carried the wood that would be used as the altar on which Isaac was to be sacrificed. In a similar manner, as the soldiers took charge of Jesus and he was carrying his own cross, He was carrying the wood on which he would be sacrificed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three say that Jesus was led by the soldiers, suggesting that he went willingly, not resisting, just like Isaac had back in Genesis 22. This also fulfilled Isaiah's words in Isaiah 53:7 that said, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus wasn't a helpless victim, but a shepherd king who willingly laid down his life for his sheep. Jesus' death was not an accident, wasn't a miscalculation. Jesus' crucifixion fulfilled other Old Testament example prophecies. One of them comes from Numbers. Turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. Numbers 21, beginning verse 4. We're at the very end of the 4 years wandering of the Israelites in the wilderness. In verse 4 it says, "They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food.' Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned when he spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he was saved." In John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." In several other places, Jesus indicated what kind of death he would have. In John 12, Jesus said, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Jesus' crucifixion between two terrorists probably accomplishes accomplices of Barabbas, filled another prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 53:12 says he was numbered with the transgressors. In keeping the Old Testament law in Numbers 15 and Roman practice, executions took place outside the city. Therefore, as we just read, Jesus went out of Jerusalem to the place of execution. According to Mosaic laws, the sin offerings in particular were to be taken outside the camp of Israel. For example, in Exodus 29:14, we read, "But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its offal outside the camp. It is a sin offering." The writer of Hebrews recognized this symbolism. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, begin verse 11. Hebrews 13, beginning of verse 11. "The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." The execution site was the place of the skull, which in Aramaic or Hebrew is called Golgotha. In Latin, it's called Calvary. The exact location is unknown, uncertain. Have you ever noticed that none of the Gospels dwell on Jesus' physical suffering? Instead of describing the process of crucifixion in gruesome detail, John simply stated, "Here they crucified him." Bad as the physical sufferings were, Matthew seems to indicate that the suffering of Jesus as he bore the sins of the world and as he was separated from or forsaken by the Father was much worse. As was the custom, the four soldiers overseeing the crucifixion took us close, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. Mark wrote that in Mark 15, verse 24, that dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see which each would get. Then, since there was an extra piece, and since it was one piece and couldn't be torn and shared, they said, "Let's not tear it. Let's decide by lot who will get it." Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, hundreds of years earlier, David wrote much about this in Psalm 22. We don't have time to look at the whole psalm, but let's look at a few verses. Turn to Psalm 22. Sometimes called the Messianic Psalm. Psalm 22. Look at verse 1. Words sound familiar? Psalm 22, verse 1 goes, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" Those are the words that Jesus said as he hung on the cross. Jump down to verse 6. "But I am a worm and not as man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Then jump down to verse 12. "Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint," as it would be if you hung on a cross. "My heart is turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of the earth. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." These are just some of the scriptures that are fulfilled by Jesus. Proof, again, that Jesus' death was not an accident. But even in his crucifixion, Jesus was recognized as the King of Kings. He's recognized as the King of Kings. It was required by Roman law that as the criminal went to his execution, that either he or a person in front would carry a placard announcing his crime. In Jesus' case, at the crucifixion itself, the sign was attached to the cross. Since Jesus was innocent and there was no crime to put on a placard, Pilate kind of took a parting shot at the Jewish leaders. On the placard which was placed above Jesus' head, he wrote, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Since Jesus was crucified in a public place along the highway, and since there are a large number of people in Jerusalem for Passover, and since Jesus was well known, John wrote, "Many of the Jews read this sign." Chief priests protested the title, but Pilate refused to change it. It was his final act of revenge against the Jewish religious establishment. Pilate knew the priests and the elders envied Jesus and wanted him destroyed. The idea that a victimized man from the backwoods town of Nazareth could be their king was ludicrous. At the same time, the fact that the title is written in Hebrew or Aramaic, Greek and Latin, show that what Jesus did was for the whole world. Hebrew for the Jewish population, Latin for the Romans, and Greek as the universal language of the day for all people. Jesus died for everyone. Neither Pilate nor the Jewish leaders believed that Jesus was the King of Israel, but the enmity between the two of them ensured that the governor would write an inscription proclaiming that Jesus was Israel's king. Revelation 19:16 says, "He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords." God was, God is able to use sinful men to fulfill his will. And in the midst of his crucifixion, Jesus showed selfless love. While the soldiers were gambling for Jesus' clothes, while the leaders and people were mocking him, a small group of loyal followers was gathered near the cross. Later, they'd be forced to stand farther back with a larger group of Christ's followers. But in the beginning, in their love for Jesus, they're able to be near him at the foot of the cross. It took courage to stand in the midst of all that hatred, all that ridicule. But their being there must have encouraged our Lord. No one likes to die alone. The only man mentioned among that group gathered there at the foot of the cross was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It was here that Jesus showed love, selfless love. Love for others. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, here's your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his house. Even as he was dying, bearing man's sin, God's wrath, Jesus lovingly entrusted his mother to John, who became as a son to her in Jesus' place. This was a small thing in the midst of Jesus' sacrifice and great work of salvation. But his concern and his love for his widowed mother demonstrated the depth of love of God for those that belong to the Good Shepherd. Jesus' crucifixion was not an accident. Like Isaac, Jesus carried the wood for his sacrifice. Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Like Moses, a snake, Jesus was lifted up. Like the sin offering, Jesus was crucified outside the city. As prophesied, soldiers cast lots for Jesus' clothes. Prophecies proved that Jesus' death was not an accident. Jesus was recognized as King of Kings. Pilate's sign said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Pilate's sign showed in its various languages that Jesus died for the world. And Jesus showed selfless love. In spite of his suffering, Jesus continued to care for his mother. And finally, Jesus was in control. Jesus was in control. Jesus knew what was going on. He was in complete control as he obeyed the Father's will. Earlier in the story, he refused to drink the pain-deadening wine that was offered to those about to be crucified. But now, in order to satisfy a prophecy from Psalm 69, he said, I thirst. One of the soldiers put a sponge full of wine, sour wine vinegar, the cheap wine that soldiers drink, on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. John wrote, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Actually, Jesus shouted one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai was used by merchants. It meant the debt is paid in full. You know, on our receipt, sometimes you get a stamp that says paid in full. In Greek, they put the word tetelestai. When he died on the cross, Jesus fully met the demands of God's holy law. He paid our debt in full. It was finished, tetelestai. None of the Old Testament's sacrifices could take away sin. But the Lamb of God shed his blood. And as Hebrews 9, 24 to 28 say, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. After he shouted tetelestai, Luke adds, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. John then wrote, with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus chose to surrender his life by a conscious act of his sovereign will. Jesus was in control. In John 10, verse 18, he had said, No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. That he still had the strength to shout loudly shows that he was not physically at the point of death. Mark records Pilate's surprise that Jesus died sooner than was normal for someone who was crucified. This was just another proof that Jesus gave up his life of his own will. He was in control. The death of Jesus Christ is a major theme in the Gospel of John, as it should be. And first, in John 1, 29, John the Baptist called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John 8, 28, Jesus said, When he lifted up the Son of Man, then he will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Pictures of his death, thinking of a lamb, sacrificial lamb, the destroying of the temple, lifting up the serpent, the shepherd laying down his life for his sheep in John 10, the planting of the seed in the ground in John 12. These teachings, the many prophecies from the Old Testament, make it clear that Jesus' death was not an accident. It was divinely appointed, and Jesus was in control. In the strictest sense, Jesus wasn't murdered. He, like many soldiers who have died for our freedom as a nation, willingly gave his life for you, for me, to free those who believe in him from the power of sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 John 1:7 says, The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Freedom from sin is not free. It cost the loving King of Kings his life. This weekend, as you celebrate our independence as a nation, I challenge you to also celebrate your freedom from sin, which is purchased by the Son of God. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory, that is, the freedom from sin, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom from sin is not free. It cost Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his life. Let's pray. Lord, as we celebrate our freedom as a country, we also want to celebrate our freedom as people from sin. And freedom from sin means, Lord, that we are one of your children. Means, Lord, that we will spend eternity in heaven and not in hell. Freedoms that we have because of the death of your Son. And Lord, we want to say thank you for that. And Lord, help our light to shine before others that we are one of your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.